go out in the parking lot, and, oh yeah, it's coming. I go out in the parking lot, and Miss Bonnie is coming across the parking lot. And I thought, I'll just take an umbrella, and I'll walk her in. Oh, she was so grateful. She was so thankful of it. But, you know, things aren't always the way they appear to be. And what I didn't know is that her mom, Miss Teresa, was still in the car. And so she walked in the rain, because the umbrella was in Bonnie's bag. So it was just kind of one of those things. Teresa, I'm sorry. I did not mean to leave you out. I don't think Bonnie intended to leave you out. Things just weren't the way they appeared to be. Right? And that's the title of the message today. Not the way it looks. It wasn't the way it looked. I didn't mean to leave you out. If any of you have ever watched the Star Trek series, and I mean the old Star Trek series that started out with Captain Kirk and Spock and Dr. Bones. Anybody ever watch Star Trek back in the day? Yeah, some of you did. Maybe some of you have seen reruns. So if you have, you undoubtedly remember hearing the voice of Scotty. Scotty was the chief engineer of the Starship Enterprise. And at some point during the show, or some shows at least, you would hear Captain Kirk, if they were involved in some kind of an engagement, maybe a battle, space battle, whatever, he'd say, "Scotty, I need more power." And then you'd hear Scotty say something like, "I'm giving it all I've got, Captain. Any more and this old bucket of bolts is going to fall apart." That's the way he talked. And I think that that's very much the way the sailors aboard the SS Tarshish on that fateful night when the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, aimed directly at the boat with the runaway prophet in it, I think that's probably how they felt. Now, in all fairness, we don't actually know the name of the boat. We don't know that it was the SS Tarshish, and we don't know whether the storm hit during the night or during the day. But I'm the dude telling the story. So for me, it's the SS Tarshish, and it happened at night. Because I think a good nighttime storm is much more fearful than a daytime storm. But that's just literary license, so don't take that part to the bank. But we do know this. We don't know the name of the ship. We don't know when it occurred, but we do know this, looking at verse 4, that the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm, so that the ship was about to break up. And we know that it was such an unusual storm that these sea-hardened sailors were so afraid that they started crying out to their gods. And literally, at that time, well, probably even today, but at that time, there were thousands of gods that people prayed to. The word hurled is the Hebrew word tul, T-U-L, tul, which means to throw or cast or to be thrown down. In fact, it's the very same word that we see in verse 15 when they threw Jonah into the scripture. It's the same word. They picked up Jonah and they threw or they tooled him into the sea. It's the idea of a fisherman with a fishing net who tools or who hurls or who throws the net, in this case, for a very specific purpose. God hurled this storm directly at that ship for a very specific purpose, because God had given Jonah clear directions. There was no ambiguity. It wasn't read the tea leaves, try to figure out the direction. The word of the Lord came to Jonah and said, "Go to Nineveh." It was that clear cut. And Jonah did the exact opposite. And so, God's response was a devastating storm that not only impacted Jonah, but all those who were on the boat with him. And I want you to know that our disobedience to God may not only affect us, but it will also potentially impact the people around us. I won't take the time to read the account this morning, but in Joshua chapter 7, you'll read the account of a man named Achan. And the Lord had clearly directed Israel not to keep certain things from Jericho. Remember, they marched around, the Israelites marched around the wall 7 times, and the walls came tumbling down. And God gave specific instructions as to what they were to do. But Achan decided, just like Jonah, that he was going to do things his way. So he kept a very unique and expensive robe. He kept 200 shekels of silver and a gold bar. And he buried them in his tent. Now Joshua had no idea that had happened. And so Joshua gives direction after sending scouts out and scouting out another group of people, another area, another town called Ai. He gave direction. He said, I want you to go take that area. They spied it out. They said, 2,000-3,000 guys, hands down, we got it. I used to have a professor at Cedarville, Dr. McIntosh. He always said, Israel doesn't think it's a fair fight unless it's at least 80 to 1. That's when they say, okay, now this is maybe going to be a fair battle. Well, they sent out their scouts. They said, look, 2,000-3,000 guys. Joshua sent 3,000 men to go take this little area of Ai, and they got routed. They ran them off. In fact, not only did they run them off, but they killed 36 Israelites during the retreat. All because Achan decided that he would do things his way. God was bringing judgment on them because of Achan. In fact, here's what it says in verse 1 of chapter 7. But the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully in regard to the things under the ban. The ban being the things they were told not to take. For Achan took some of the things under the ban. Therefore, the anger of the Lord burned against the sons of Israel. Now, listen to what that says. Achan made a decision. But who paid the price? The entire nation paid the price for his disobedience. So, again, you see that our sins, our decisions, our disobedience can bring the displeasure of God, not only on us, but on those around us. And this principle is one of the primary reasons I've been so adamant about people taking care of relationships that need mending. It's not okay to say, I'm just going to let it go. That's not okay. It's not okay to say, I'll get around to addressing the issue someday. What does the scripture tell us? Matthew 5, 23 and 24, I've read it before. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember your brother has something against you. Doesn't say you have something against your brother. That's covered in Matthew 18. So he hits it both ways. But in this verse, he says, if you get to the altar to bring your gift to the Lord, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. It doesn't say to get to it when you can. It doesn't suggest that just engaging more in ministry will somehow offset the problem. No, this passage is crystal clear. It says, stop making your offering to the Lord. And implied in that is, stop making it because he's not receiving it. Go take care of your broken or damaged relationship, then come back and present your offering to the Lord. This is crucial for us as a body of believers. Why? Because the Lord's will for us is to walk in holiness. 1 Peter 1:16 says, it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Why? Because it is the Lord's will for us to walk in unity. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you will all agree and that there will be no division among you, but that you will be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. Why? Because it's the Lord's will for us that we walk in love. John 13:34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Those are only three examples. I could give countless examples of those kind of directives from the Word of God. But listen to me. If you've tuned out, maybe you've dozed off for a minute, wake up. Wake up, because I don't want you to miss this next statement. Are you awake? Are you listening?
Yes.
Okay. If you're harboring animosity in your heart, including having buried it deep down in an attempt to forget it and avoid dealing with it, you're no different than Jonah. You're in the same boat. Well, now hold on just a cotton-picking minute, preacher. Are you telling me, Jonah was on a ship headed in the opposite direction that God wanted him to go, and you're saying that not taking care of an issue with someone is the same thing? I don't think so. Well, I want you to understand. Matthew chapter 5, 23 and 24, 1 Peter 1:16, 1 Corinthians 1:10, and John 13:14, the verses we just read. Those aren't suggestions. The scripture doesn't suggest how we're to live. It gives directives. And just as sure as God's word to Jonah was to go to Nineveh, when we refuse to subordinate our lives to his will, then we might as well be on a ship bound for Tarshish. And we better be getting ready for the storm that's to come. Hebrews 12, verses 5 and 6 says this, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him, for those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives." Why does the Father discipline us? Is it because he loves to torment us? Is it because he wants to keep us from enjoying our lives? No. In fact, Hebrews 12, 10 and 11 tells us exactly why the Father disciplines us. And this is what it says. He disciplines us for our good, so that we may share in his holiness, having the peaceful fruit of righteousness. That's why he brings discipline to us, so that we might be more like him. And that's what's going on with Jonah here. God isn't trying to punish Jonah in the sense that he's angry or mad. He's taking out his wrath on him. That's not really what's going on. God is working to bring Jonah back into alignment with his directive. And he does the same thing in our lives. And so they drag old sleepy-headed Jonah up out of the hold. Remember last week he fell asleep down below, sleeping in this massive storm. They drag him up out of the hold, the waters washing over the bows of the ship, saltwater mist just spraying in his face, and this rough and tumble group of sailors is looking for some answers. And so they're all agreed. Scripture talks about that they all agreed together. They decide to cast lots to determine on whose account this calamity has struck them, according to verse 7. And clearly, this storm was so ferocious that they believed it had to be from a divine entity. They had never seen anything like this in their life. And they were right. And they also rightly believed that because that storm was from a divine entity, that perhaps that divine entity, which would be God himself, would, although they didn't realize that, would direct the casting of the lots. And so they cast lots, and the scripture tells us the lot fell on Jonah. Now, just a word about casting lots. Number one, we don't know precisely how they cast lots. It could have been the simple drawing of a short straw. We're all familiar with that. Sometimes they used a process where they had two flat rocks. One was painted black on one side, white on the other side, and each person would take the rocks, they would cast the lot, and if it came up two whites, you're golden. If it came up a white and a black, it's inconclusive. If it came up two blacks, you're the man. So they're casting these lots. And I just want to also mention, the Bible often reports on things that happen, but that is not necessarily an endorsement that that's the way we're supposed to make our decisions. So I don't want you all going home and getting some rocks and painting them and say, okay, now I'm going to decide, you know, whether I go to church next week. I'm going to throw this out. If it's two whites, I'm going to church, and two blacks, I'm not. No, that's not, the Bible reports on it, but that, and the Lord has used casting lots numerous times in Scripture, but that's why we have the Holy Spirit today, is to help guide and direct us. But I want you to notice something here. Jonah knew full well why the storm was raging. He knew exactly why the storm was raging, and yet he never said a word. There was no need to cast lots. Jonah could have just said, hey guys, this is all my fault. But you know what I think was happening? Jonah was hoping still to avoid exposure. He was hoping not to be caught. How about you? Have you ever made a mistake, done something wrong, and tried to avoid exposure? Psalm 66:18 tells us this, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. And implied in that, will not hear my prayers. Nonetheless, God used this experience of casting lots to expose Jonah. And I can't help but wonder, you know, imagine this. You've got, I don't know how many sailors there are. I don't know how big this boat was. But it had to be pretty big, because they had all these supplies that they cast overboard because they were afraid the ship was going under. So they got rid of their food probably. They got rid of the cargo that they were hauling for money. They said, hey, if we're going to die, none of this matters. So it's a pretty big ship. So let's say there's 15 or 20 sailors on this ship. And imagine being part of that. They're all casting lots. And every guy starts throwing them and comes up white, 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 and gets to Jonah, black, black. Now you got to say, that's pretty compelling evidence, right? I just imagine Jonah just must have just like, he sees it come black, black, and I imagine he just looks up and kind of shakes his head. He's like, all right, God, you got me. The jig is up. And so the sailors start to ask him questions. Well, who caused this to happen? And what's your job? And where are you from? And what people group are you from? And I want you to pay attention to Jonah's very specific spiritual answer. I am a Hebrew. I don't know how he said it. I'm going to just, you know, like I said, I'm the guy telling the story. So, I am a Hebrew. And I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. You talk about a church answer. Jonah had one. He begins by starting that he's a Hebrew, one of God's chosen people. Now don't think that these men on this boat had not heard the stories of Jehovah God that delivered his people from Egypt 300 years earlier than this. They knew the stories. They knew what this God had done. And Jonah makes specific mention that God is the creator of the sea and the dry land. He's the creator of the land that we all wish we were on right now, I'm sure is what he was saying. And he's the creator of the water. And by implication, he's the creator of this storm. But he didn't just say that. He said, I fear the Lord God. Really? I fear the Lord God so much that I decided to run in the opposite direction that he told me to go and disobey his command. I reverenced him so much that in essence I said, look, go pound sand. I'm going my direction. Honestly, I think that whole little talk right there from Jonah was just a big old bunch of baloney. Or as my good friend Gary Norris used to say, I think Jonah was shoveling the old wind song. Now, some of you will have to talk to some older adults to find out what that means. Some of you may know what that means. But I'm quite confident that Jonah was terrified, just like everyone else. But the Hebrew word for fear that he used is yareh, which means fearful or morally reverent. And I don't see that in Jonah's actions, do you? You see him being morally reverent to God in his actions of running away? I think Jonah was really just giving lip service to these guys. Are we much different when we refuse to walk in the way the Lord has shown us? When we refuse to forgive those who have offended us? When we hold grudges and hurt feelings, when we allow things to fester? We might talk a good game, we can put on our church face, but can we really say that we fear God and allow those things to continue in our lives, which are nothing more than disobedience? Well, the sea continued to get more and more violent, and the men became more and more afraid, and they asked him, how could you do this to us? And finally, in desperation, in verse 11, they asked him the ultimate question, what should we do to you that the sea may become calm for us? And then we come to verse 12. And I think verse 12 really shows us exactly where Jonah was at. He answers, he said to them, pick me up, throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you. And as we look at this verse, just for a moment, I want you to carefully consider. I want you to look at that verse carefully and see if you see what I see. Because in my opinion, things are not as they appear to be in that statement. When I initially read the passage, I saw the prophet of God who finally realized that he was running from the Lord. He realized that he had brought harm on these innocent sailors. He acknowledged that this was all his fault, and he was willing to sacrifice his life to save them. Oh, Jonah, great job. You're making great progress. You see it. Fantastic. Let me quickly take you to 1 Samuel chapter 15, where we read the account of Saul, who was directed by the prophet Samuel to destroy the Amalekites. I know, you're wondering, why are we going? I'll get there. Samuel told Saul, destroy the Amalekites and destroy them utterly. God wanted the existence of the Amalekites because of things they had done. God was bringing judgment on that nation, and he wanted their very existence to be obliterated. He said, you take nothing. You destroy every animal, every person. You wipe that out. Wipe that nation out. Saul chose to spare King Agag. He wanted to bring home a trophy of war. So he wanted to bring home the king. And he chose to spare the choicest of the livestock with the intention of sacrificing them to the Lord. Maybe a good idea, but a wrong execution. That decision cost Saul the kingdom. Samuel basically told Saul this: partial obedience is no obedience at all. Samuel 15, starting in verse 22, reads this: "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." Samuel was telling Saul, look, I get what you're saying, but you didn't do what you were told to do. It doesn't matter what your intention was. You didn't do what you were told to do. And so obedience is better than sacrifice. Yeah, you're going to sacrifice all these animals to the Lord, but God wants you to be obedient to what he told you to do. For rebellion is as the sin of divination or witchcraft, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Now, why do I tell that story? Well, let me tell you about Jonah. Jonah was sorry that he brought all this on these people. Jonah felt bad that he had caused trouble to fall on them. Jonah knew all the right things to say. He acknowledged it was all his fault. He was even willing to sacrifice his life to bring this storm to an end. He said, throw me into the sea and this will all be over. He was willing to sacrifice, but there's one thing he wasn't willing to do. And that was to say, turn this ship around. I'm going to Nineveh. If I'm convinced, had Jonah said, turn the ship around, I'm going to Nineveh, I believe that storm would have stopped immediately. But he didn't. Because Jonah, sounding righteous, was still in his disobedience. He was willing to be sorry, but he wasn't willing to repent. The Christian life is not about a one-time profession of faith, of merely receiving Christ as Savior, as wonderful and necessary as that is. That is our salvation through Christ in that moment, in that instant. That is our salvation. But the Christian life is about developing a lifestyle of repentance, defined as recognizing sin as an offense to God, changing our entire outlook when it comes to sin, and not only recognizing those things, but, here's the word, turning away from them toward God and his ways. That's what Jonah was not willing to do. He was not willing to look at every aspect of his life. In this case, it's pretty obvious what he needed to do. But he was still walking in rebellion. He was still holding on to what he wanted to do. Repentance means aligning with God's word. Perhaps not perfectly, but intentionally. In every decision, in every interaction, in every exchange we make. Our faith is not something that's on the peripheral of our life. It is our life. It is what we live. We don't try to comply to meet some standard. We comply because we love God. We can sacrifice. We can serve. We can go through all the rituals until we're blue in the face. But God wants our uncompromising obedience to him. I invite you to stand. I just want you to consider your life. Where you at? Are there little areas where maybe you're like Jonah? Maybe it sounds good. Thinking about, well, we'll do this or we'll do that, or, you know, God wants it all. God wants it all. And Jonah just wasn't there. He wasn't ready. He was even willing to give his own life. Throw me into the sea. All he had to say was turn this ship around. That's it. All it took. Maybe you need to turn your ship around in some way, some shape, some form. We're here if you want to pray. If you have a need. If you don't know the Lord as your Savior, we're happy to talk to you about that. Whatever the need is, whatever it is you need to do, you can do it there in the privacy of your pew. You can come up front. We can pray. Whatever you feel led to do, just listen to the Lord.
Whipped with the cat of nine tails.
shards of metal and glass and pottery embedded in it until it literally ripped the flesh from his back. And he did that for me. And he did that for you. Father, I thank you for your son's sacrifice for me. For him taking the price of sin in his body. From hell cheered, believing that they had won the victory, that the Savior of the world had been killed. Thank you, Lord, they were wrong. Your blood cleanses us from unrighteousness. That crucifixion didn't put an end to your plan. It was the implementation of it. 3 days later, your son rose from the grave, and he intercedes now for us. David, I thank you, Father, for your son's sacrifice. You may partake. Father, I thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to remember those who have been impacted by this awful illness of breast cancer. I pray, Lord, you continue to be with them. I thank you, Lord, for the lessons from the book of Jonah that just show us and reflect our own lives, reflect the way that we sometimes respond. Lord, help us. Help us. Help us not to be like Jonah, but help us to be obedient to you, to live the way you have instructed us to live. Not because you want to control us, but because you want us to enjoy your righteousness. You want us to live life to our fullest. We are dealing with the issues that come into our life on a regular basis in a godly way. When we are surrendering our will over to yours, Lord, there is no better place to live. Father, when we're on that ship down for Tarshish, there's no worse place to be. So, Father, I pray that as we leave this place today, you will help us. Walk in unity with your word and with each other. It's in Jesus' name I ask these things. Amen. Yours best. Don't forget, we're going to have some snacks and goodies and things out in the foyer. I know that's a big surprise to you, but for remembering pink.